I think I've covered everything you need to know on the bulletin, so we'll get cracking with our second session. We are, as best I can recall, on page 179, and I think we're at point 10. If not, that's where we're going to start anyhow. Joe Henry just told me I left off at point 12. By the way, if you wonder why I ask her where I am, I don't mind asking her. She is my wife, and her job is to keep up. And when I get distracted with my bloviations, I can ask her, where am I, Henry? And people won't know why I call her Henry. Well, that's her name, except for the fact that she's a woman and not a male. She's named after two of her uncles. Her mother had there were 10 siblings in her mother's family. And her mother had two brothers that fought in World War II. Joe was at Iwo Jima, and that was 36 days. We've studied Iwo Jima in the past, and he was killed towards the end of that battle. Uncle Henry was in the Army Air Corps, and he was a trainer pilot. He taught guys how to fly these airplanes. And one of these trainer pilots didn't quite get up high enough to go over the mountains or somewhere in South Carolina and crashed, and he was killed there. And so Joe's mother was pregnant in 1945, and her two brothers had been killed, and she wanted to remember them by naming her child after them. It was going to be Joseph Henry Pearson. That's her maiden name. And all of a sudden, she shows up as a female. So she still wanted to do something, and the lady at the doctor's office helped her. Says, why don't you just do the two names you've chosen and drop the E off Joe, and then the middle name can be feminized by dropping the Y and adding an A. So she will not be Joseph Henry, but Joe Henry. And her mother bought into that, and that's how she wound up with her name. So I call her Henry because she would have been Henry if she had been a male. But she's not, so I'm happy about that part. Now that you know our family history, let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here and to study your word. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to examine. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are at point 12, I'm told. It reads this way. Each believer possesses equal privilege and equal opportunity to advance together in fulfilling the plan of God. Each believer possesses equal privilege and equal opportunity to advance together in unison in an assembly. See, the assembly is very important because people come together as a unit and grow in grace simultaneously at various stages of spiritual growth. But we all understand that, and therefore the royal law enables a congregation to gather at various stages of spiritual advance. And we therefore support those who are growing in grace. Those who are growing in grace rely on those that are advanced in doctrine, and therefore the unit functions with great copacetic advance. So that's an important concept. So wherever God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, doctrine and grace are emphasized, then there is harmony, there is consensus, and agreement among members of the royal family. That's the royal law. And to get that point embedded in your stream of consciousness gives you, therefore, the freedom and the privilege to live your spiritual life without intruding upon the spiritual life of others. And then when it comes to the unbeliever, your job there is to do nothing that would dissuade them from giving an objective hearing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your obligation to the unbeliever, and there's nothing more than that you can do. Now, if you know, situation with a family and a bunch of heathen in the family, you've got to display the Christian walk to them so that they at some point might ask the question, why is it that you conduct yourself the way you do? Other people in this family hope I die in a fire. And then you can start telling this person, well, I just respect who you are. You have the opportunity to live your life as you see fit. And I think you should have the freedom to do that. And if you want to know what I think about things, I'll be happy to tell you. But otherwise, we're going to get along fine. Wherever God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, doctrine, and grace are emphasized, then there is harmony, consensus, and agreement among members of the royal family. Now let's talk about the barrier. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means that all barriers associated with resident sin nature have been positionally removed. Positional concept. Okay, where are you positionally? This diagram shows you this. There is a barrier between you and God at the moment of your your physical life. So, why is there a barrier? Well, there is a cause here, okay? You've got over here the problem you're born with, which is sin. You have a sin nature. There's a penalty of sin. You're physically alive but spiritually dead. There's a relative righteousness. In other words, you can develop human viewpoint righteousness, which may not be righteousness at all. There is an establishment righteousness. That would be like our constitution. Then there's the character of God, which is way superior to anything we can imagine to human character. And then position in Adam. In Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. So that is the problem, and that creates enmity between God and the individual. It says mankind might be better for you ladies. You know, I always run into something these days. All right, man, therefore, mankind is sitting over here at physical birth. Judgment is over here. God cannot accept this arrangement. But then there is the system that he provides for the removal of this. And so there are 6 points here on the removal. Note that there's a barrier here. This is the barrier, and therefore the barrier has to be removed. It's done in 6 ways. First of all, redemption and unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement means atonement is available for whosoever will, so it's unlimited. Anybody can believe in Christ. And there's expiation. There's an expiation away from the sin concept that plagues every cell of your body. Regeneration has to do with being regenerated into the spiritual sphere. And so it's a new beginning is a concept. And then you have imputation and justification. You're imputed all these various things that we can discuss, but you're imputed eternal life and so on. And therefore, you're justified before the judgment bar of God. There's propitiation, and then there's positional truth. And these things, therefore, result in the removal of the barrier. Faith alone in Christ alone, and man stands reconciled before God and therefore justified before his standards. So this is the barrier here. And so when we take a look here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit means all barriers associated with a resident sin nature have been positionally removed. Positionally means it's available to anyone if you want to take the opportunity to believe in Christ. Then we have the top circle, let's note point 15. Positional sanctification refers to salvation when the baptism of the Holy Spirit enters every believer into union with the person of Christ. Experiential sanctification is the function of the spiritual life post-salvation. So this is where you live right here. And we have the top and bottom circles, and we have light and darkness. Now we live in darkness. This is the devil's world. And therefore, you are a citizen of the heavenly community while functioning in the devil's world, which is darkness. So I try to signify that here. We have the light, and you function in the light as a believer. First John 1, 5 through 7 mentions this. There's temporal fellowship or spirituality. We say temporal because you have a sin nature, and repeatedly you utilize the sin nature as an influence to commit sin. And that's Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2. Now, when you sin, what you have going on there is a personal decision to violate a righteous standard, put simply. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and it puts you in the darkness. So the darkness means you're out of fellowship or in status quo carnality. You do not have a relationship with God in the sense that you can function under His standards. You are in the darkness, and therefore you have to get back into the light, and therefore 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4 have to do with that status quo. Rebound puts you back into the light, that's here, 1 John 1, 9, and the whole process begins over again at that point. A top circle that's permanent, that means positional sanctification, eternal security, and all of that. At the moment of salvation, you're in the top circle and can't get out, but at the same time, you're in the bottom circle, and you do a rock and roll in and out. Now, the sequence of events that occurs here can be minimized by advancing in the plan of God and acquiring an inventory of biblical thought and functioning on those working objects. If you don't grow in grace, you spend most of the time over here and don't even know it. So again, positional sanctification refers to salvation when the baptism of the Holy Spirit enters every believer into union with the person of Christ. That's top circle. Experiential sanctification is the function of the spiritual life post-salvation. So experiential sanctification is the function of the spiritual life after salvation. So it's experiential at that point. You experience sanctification. How? Rebound, get in the bubble, grow in grace. That's the idea. Now the function of the spiritual life depends on the three spiritual skills that are noted above in point 8. You say, well, what was point 8? For this unity to become a reality in time, to form a corporate body of believers, there must be a corporate advance by means of the three spiritual skills. Number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number two, doctrine facilitated and applied from the stream of consciousness, your inventory of ideas. And three, utilization of the 10 problem-solving devices, and that's called experiential sanctification. Now, problem-solving on the trail. We wanted to illustrate a way whereby this visual can be experienced with a real-life application. Peripateo is a word that means walking. So there's a Christian walk, and you begin the walk at the moment of salvation, okay? And there's a way for you as a new believer to learn how to walk in accordance with the standards of God. It requires something, a volitional thing, a decision for you. You've got to decide, I have now believed in Christ, I have eternal life, I'll go to heaven when I die, but I'm still alive here in the devil's world. The darkness. And in the devil's world, I have to learn how to think on a different level. Now let's go to academia. If you decide I'm going to advance on my education, I'm going to enroll in a university. The university is going to teach you pretty much the same thing no matter where you go. The freshman and sophomore classes are the basics. And so you can go there, almost any university, and get those things. At least that used to be the case. I don't know what they're doing now. But that's the idea. And then at the end of the sophomore year, you declare a major. And now I'm going to specialize my education in a certain specific area. And I'm going to engage that goal and advance to graduation. And I can even go beyond that post-graduation if I prefer. So what's happening here? You are accumulating information over time. You therefore focus your volition on one specific area in order to become a professional in that particular area of function. And then you hope when you get done, you have enough information to begin executing that in the real world. In other words, get a job in that specific area. The same thing occurs in Christianity with one's advance in the spiritual life. In other words, you start with salvation. There are basic doctrines you have to learn on the get-go, the basics. And we have a whole book on basics. And Gary, I don't know how many places you send these basics, but there they go out the door. And it goes to X number of prisons and jails and whatever. Round figures. 500 of these places. And these guys take the information in and they start out with basics lesson number one. Okay? And they're in prison. And they got nothing else to do, so why not? And so they grow in grace and they get up to a certain point to they then advance to other concepts like one day at a time, the kernels of volume, which about must be at least round figures 40 titles about, and they get into the heavy doctrine that the kernel teaches. They're advancing one step at a time along the way, but you begin with the basics. And as the basics, therefore, inculcated, then from that foundation, you can advance to more specific studies later on. It's like going into the junior, senior level and ultimately the graduate level of theology. And that's the system that is being utilized by Gary's outfit in order to get these prisoners up to speed. To such a degree, listen to this number here. I have to always brag about this. To me personally, this is a most, what shall I say, significant result of Gary's ministry. I am told by Gary, and I'm using round figures, that do you know the word recidivism? It means you got arrested for robbing the Chase Manhattan, and you were put in prison for X number of years. And then after a 20-year hitch, they said, okay, you've paid your debt to society, we're going to let you go free. And then you get out, and you haven't been inside a cell for 20 years. You don't know how to function in society, so you rob another bank. And they send you back to prison. So you are a recidivist at that point. Okay, over the course of the United States of America and all of the penal institutions, what is the recidivism rate in this country? I understand in round figures, 65%. Now, out of every 100 people who go to prison and then get set free because the hitch is up, 65 come back. Over a period of 11 years, how many people?
Over 900 inmates released, 7 have returned.
Over an 11-year period. That's a fraction of a person per year. A fraction of a person, which is 0.65 a year. So when you begin to inculcate information on the Word of God, you're building an inventory. And as a new believer, you're making mistakes. You're committing sins you don't even know are sins. And then when the Bible tells you, man, that's a behavior pattern right there you've got to deal with. And so you can deal with it for a decade or two because it's facilitated. It's who you are. It's the way you behave, the way you think. And you go to bed every night and say, Father, that particular sin I confessed last night, and every night for the last 15 years, I confess it again. You're a recidivist. All of you are recidivist people. See, that's the idea here. And so if you can learn how to think from an inventory built on the immutable standards of the Word of God, peripateto is the word for that. You're walking. You go from point A to point B. You take one step at a time. Point A to point B. And B becomes A. And point A to point B. And you keep doing that. It's called spiritual growth. And as you grow in grace, you get a broader understanding of the power of the Word of God that's facilitated in your inventory of ideas. And you can sort of like a library. You can go to the library and check out the doctrine you need for the moment and apply it. So that's a process. So how do you illustrate that? Well, peripateo means walking. It's all over Proverbs when we originally studied it. The word walk or walking. And if that's the case, what does it really mean? It means one step at a time. It means patience. It means to stick with a program, to not get frustrated, to keep moving forward, to never look back, look toward the future, and therefore keep moving. So rebound keeps you on the process. Now, why are we talking about the Santa Fe Trail? Well, they decided they wanted to go to Santa Fe. How do you get there? We don't know. But we're going to go. And so they leave from the environs of Kansas City. And I think I've got a picture of that. Maybe. Oh, my picture. The general place of leaving was Kansas City. It says Independence, and that's fine. But it's easy to get to Council Grove. This is where various people would accumulate. They wanted to join up on the trail. On this occasion, it would be Santa Fe. There was Oregon Trail and so on. So we studied the Santa Fe Trail. How do you get from Council Grove to Santa Fe? That's the question. So you can do it one step at a time and get there. Are you willing to sign on for one step at a time from Council Grove to Santa Fe? And there are many things along the way that are going to stop you. And you've got to figure out how to manage that to get there. Now, let's go back and put it where it needs to be in your soul. You're saved. You understand there's an inventory of ideas that can give you the power of thought that God honors. And also, if he honors his word, he's going to honor your application of it. And so you begin to grow in grace because your goal is to get to spiritual maturity. And then at that point, you know, I will keep moving as a member of the royal family, but one that is well informed about the application of his immutable word. And the way I do that is one step at a time. And one step at a time, you get to this point here right outside of Dodge City. People would say, you know, I understand you can get to Santa Fe quicker if you do the Cimarron Cutoff. Muerto del Jornada. The trail of death. Why? Because there's nothing but sand out there. Sand and rattlesnakes. No water. But you get there quicker if you survive, if you live through it. And then you go over here to Bent's Fort, move down through Raton Pass, and this is the safest route, but also dangerous because of the mountains. But you can get down to Fort Union, and you pretty much got it made. It's Wagon Mound if you came through the Cimarron Cutoff and lived to get there. Then, because of the mountains, you have to do sort of a loop here to get to Santa Fe. So there are many challenges along the way, one step at a time. And where you start, Council Grove, basically. Everybody accumulates there and they head out. And you get to this point here and decide, which way is this wagon train going to go? So there are options, you see. Now, I want to bring this back to problems solving concepts on the Santa Fe Trail. You begin with the first day out and you move along the trail as you understand it to be. And the most you can do throughout the trip is about 15 miles a day. Usually it's less than that, like 7 to 9, maybe 10. But somewhere you're going to be able to run into various difficulties along the way that have to be dealt with. And so we're going to see some of these problems as we go through here. Now, in your spiritual walk, you get up in the morning and you're ready to go to work or ready to go do whatever your plan is for the day. And you've got all of your plans made, and then you leave the front door and you go toward the objective. And then at some point that afternoon or evening, you come back. Did you accomplish what you wanted to accomplish that day? Or were there exigencies that intervened that prevented you from fulfilling your mission? Are you frustrated? Well, you're not a prophet. You didn't know these things were going to occur, but you orient and adjust to that, and the next day you get up and you move out again. You don't go to the boss and say, yesterday I did not accomplish the things that you asked me to do, and I think, therefore, I can't work in for your system here, and I quit. And that's what you're saying to God when you have a plan to do. You get up and you leave the house and you say, I'm going to do A, B, C, and D today. And the exigencies intervene and you only get A done. And you say, well, I'm done with this Christianity. I don't need any more of this. I got 25% of my goals accomplished. So for me, that was pretty good in high school. But that's not good for life. So let's see how this plays out, one step at a time. Get rid of this. Rattlesnakes, that's a good way to start this. I don't do snakes. So this is a good example for me. Rattlesnakes are proverbially abundant upon all these prairies. And as there is seldom to be found either stick or stone with which to kill them, one hears almost a constant popping of rifles or pistols among the vanguard to clear the route of these disagreeable occupants, lest they should bite our animals. Now, I am quoting here. Let's get my quotation here. Well, dadgum, I did not give you... Oh, Greg, page 19, it's from this book. But I want to point out the word bite here. Rattlesnakes don't bite, they strike. So I don't know what this guy was thinking. But you have vipers. Vipers strike. That's like a rattlesnake. And you have a lapids, like a cobra. They bite and chew and inject on every downward movement. We've studied the lapids. The lapids are like the coral snake. The only lapid in the United States is the coral. And they're little bitty things and quite pretty. And the children want to reach down and pick them up and play with them. But then the lapid will bite and chew. In other words, bite, inject while chewing. And it kills you dead. So you have to be careful with the coral snakes. But usually they're just, say, from South Carolina over to Texas and south. So that's where you run into these. And other than that, we've got the vipers, which is the rattlesnakes and the moccasins and the cottonmouth and that kind of thing. So now that you know about the snakes, you know that they didn't bite. We don't have, the only biters are the corals, and there are no corals on the Santa Fe Trail. So you've been educated on that. As we were toiling up through the sandy hillocks, which border the southern banks of the Arkansas, the day being exceedingly warm, we came upon a perfect den of these reptiles. I will not say thousands, though this perhaps were nearer the truth, but hundreds at least were coiled and crawling in every direction. They were no sooner discovered than we were upon them with guns and pistols, determined to let none of them escape. In the midst of this amusing scramble among the snakes, a wild Mustang colt, which had somehow or other become separated from its dam, that's a mother, came bolting among our relay of loose stock to add to the confusion. One of our mules, evidently impressed with the impertinence of the intruder, sprang forward and attacked it with the apparent intention of executing summary chastisement, while another mule, with more this word here is benignity, which means gentleness, gentleness of temper, then its irascible compeer engaged most lustily in defense of the unfortunate little Mustang. As the contest was carried on among the wagons, the teamsters soon became very uproarious, so that the whole, with the snake fracas, made up a capital scene of confusion. So where is the advance to Santa Fe here? While the mule skirmish would have ended if no one had interfered is a question which remained undetermined. For some of our company, in view of the consequences which might result from the contest, rather inhumanely took sides with their sailing mule. And soon after they entered the lists, a rifle ball revealed the poor colt from its earthly embarrassments and the company from further domestic disturbance. Peace once more restored, we soon got underway. Now, your day starts out and you're moving down the trail. And before you know it, there's a rattlesnake. It's some guy, some situation, some circumstance, and it interrupts the progress you'd planned for that day. And you have to now stop and deal with that. Are you frustrated or are you not surprised? You're not surprised because whatever happens to intervene on your plan was in the divine decree, and God expects you to use the Word of God to resolve that issue so you can begin moving forward again. It's one step at a time. The trail riders were briefly entertained by the chaos brought about by the animal reptile kingdoms. However, prudence required that order be quickly restored. And that's what you do when an unexpected exigency intervenes on your day. If you involve yourself with some kind of mental attitude, verbal or overt sin, you have to confess that, get back in the ball game, and keep moving. There are exigencies every day that interrupt your plan. You do not let that interruption destroy the remainder of the obligations that you have for the rest of the day. The ability to orient and adjust is the concept. You do not have omniscience. God knows all things. That was in your path in eternity past. You orient and adjust to that because God expects you to stop right there and deal with that through doctrine and then continue the process. Always remember, whatever occurs in your life was known by God in eternity past, and you have to have an internal, soulish inventory to be able to deal with the unexpected and then keep moving. If that destroys your day, then you're a loser that day. Vanguard riders were shooting snakes. A wild Mustang enters the periphery of the train, and dumb mules take up the fight both with the colt and with each other. So these dumb animals are creating a problem, and they've got to round everything up and keep moving. There is danger that one of the mules will seriously wound the other, that one might get accidentally shot or both struck by snakes. Notice I put struck there, not bitten. Rattlesnakes don't bite, they strike. There is danger that one of the mules will seriously wound the other. Now, order to be restored, discernment dictated that the intruder be the one eliminated. So when the chaos occurs in our lives, we must learn to discern what the cause of the problem is. If self, then the recovery is rebound. If an outside exigency, then elimination of the problem is the immediate objective. How do you eliminate the problem? James 3:16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Jealousy and selfish ambition, these are mental attitude sins that can become verbal and even overt. And therefore, disorder is the result and evil things associated with that. Now, whether the animals or humans, those who permit the limbic system to rule their lives create an environment of confusion, disorder, and chaos. I want to describe the limbic system in the footnote. A complex system of nerves and networks in the brain involving several areas near the edge of the cortex concerned with instinct and mood. It controls the basic emotions such as fear, pleasure, anger, and drives such as hunger, sex, dominance, care of offspring, etc. So the limbic system is an emotional concept. You get emotional over the circumstance you face, and when you are emotional, you cannot think. You cannot recall problem-solving devices. You're all about emotion rather than thought. That's the idea here. So whether animals or humans, those who permit their limbic system to rule their lives create an environment of confusion, disorder, and chaos. Elimination of unruly animals by a rifle ball, while the emotional human by the wisdom of discernment. So in our episode near the Arkansas River, there are a number of outside adversities as well as some on the inside. There are things on the outside, and then there's mental attitude breakdown. Now, an obvious, overt experience can stop your move forward on a given day. Outside adversity. See that? You have to expect an outside adversity to intervene. It's not that you dwell on that, but you know that they are there. Maybe not today, but then maybe not tomorrow either, but then how about the day after that? And if you look ahead that way, then you anticipate trouble. And so you begin to wonder, how can I avoid whatever's going to happen next? And therefore, your ability to think doctrine is shut down. And that is a form of fear. You need to have a relaxed mental attitude. Don't expect anything bad to happen. If it does, it's not considered to be bad. It's an opportunity to apply doctrine. So you stop everything you're doing, and you deal with that through doctrine, resolve the issue, and then pick up the pieces and move forward. That's the idea. And I'm trying to teach you how the Santa Fe Trail communicates illustratively the idea of running into unexpected experiences, dealing with them, and then keep moving forward. And everybody has these kinds of things happen every day because you're not a prophet. Well, there's nothing more arrogant or cantankerous than a mule, especially a self-righteous mule. If there were an outside adversity which should have earned the ire of the self-righteous mule, it would be the den of rattlesnakes which were striking at the heels of his fellow mules. But instead, his attention is distracted by the appearance of a licentiously wild Mustang colt who sought to become cordial with the loose stock. There's always those colts. Logically, the sheer numbers of snakes should have commanded the mule's attention, but one Mustang with trends opposite those of the self-righteous mules sent him off to badger and chastise. So have you ever known anybody like that? Just stuck their nose right into the middle of whatever's going on and made a mess of things, making, therefore, the mess already started even worse. Suddenly we have an antinomian mule who has trends similar to those of the colt coming to his defense by attacking his own fellow mule. His own fellow mule. So in our application, our own fellow believer, I'm going to intervene on this and tell people how this ought to be done. The self-righteous mule obviously was outraged that a licentious colt could come calling on his fellow trail mules. The trail mules. The real threat is the rattlesnakes, which is being exacerbated by the disturbance among the two mules and the Mustang colt. Now, picture yourself as one of the trail bosses trying to get to Santa Fe. And you got all these mules going crazy. And then there are the rattlesnakes. And then there's the chaos that goes with that. How much progress is being made towards Santa Fe that day? We got chaos right here on the trail. The animals are out of control, and we can't control them, and we can't get forward. That's your day. And you need to plot that. I don't know if any of you have a to-do list. They don't have these things anymore. But used to, you could buy these things at the store, and you had a to-do list, and you would get up, I assume, and I never did this. You get up, tomorrow's Monday, and you start with Monday and say, I'm going to do these five things today. and then you started out. And about the second thing on the list, all things come unwound. And the 3, 4, and 5 don't get done. And you feel like, well, I've just had a horrible day. And this is not fair, it's unjust, and I just so frustrated. Well, what? No, you can't be frustrated. Point 2 was in the decree. Now you stay inside the bubble. Now figure out, I've got 3 other things to do today, and I've got to resolve this right now so I can keep moving. So they've got to do something right now with the rattlesnakes and the mules and the colts and all of that. We've got to resolve this. And the way they resolve it is just kill them. We can't have this. So they shoot them all because they're out of control. Now, I'm not saying to you that if you have people intervene in your days, you unleash your six-shooter and kill them all and then keep moving. But you've got to figure out doctrinally what to do with the thing that is stopping your day from moving forward. And doctrine is what does that. That's your artillery. So the real threat is the rattlesnakes, which is being exacerbated by the disturbance among the 2 mules and the Mustang colt. The pioneers quieted the cacophony by dispatching the colt while the vanguard completed its genocide of the snake infestation, what might be referred to as Operation Prairie Storm. Restoration of order was the primary objective, while protection of necessary livestock was the secondary objective. So there are priorities here. Restoration of order has to be the number one concept. Then once order is restored, then we have to have the protection of the livestock. So absence of a frontier trail guidance counselor made it possible to solve the problem without a government-imposed 5-day waiting period, an environmental impact study, or post-skirmish syndrome therapy. Solve the problem and then keep moving. Sans rattlesnakes, mules, and ringer Mustangs, similar skirmishes occur in the local church. What are the causes and solutions? This conversion from trail riders to parishioners brings us back to James 3 and horses. Life is filled with sudden interventions of the unexpected. When riding the trail of life, you do not know what will occur next in your average day. Hopefully not rattlesnakes, cantankerous mules, or frisky Mustangs brought under control by gunfire. There is one common thread between them and us, and that's volition. The former use instinct, we use logic. The first thing to know about a horse is that it is dumbstruck with fear. The last thing a person needs to have in his soul dealing with a horse is fear. The horse is already afraid. You've got to figure out how to keep the horse from being afraid. And that means getting in your soul concepts and ideas that define the mentality of a horse. And sometimes the horses are people you know. So there's one common thread between them and us, and that's volition. Helping the horse overcome fear is therefore the key to success. If you know how to do it, you can develop a personal relationship with a horse by convincing him to trust you. The trust is developed by understanding his fear and how to subtly administer the infliction of pain. Subtly impose the concept of pain. It is the combination of convincing the horse that you are not a thing to fear, or better stated, someone he can trust. You have to win the horse over because he's already afraid. Now you have to figure out how to get the horse to trust you. Secondly, trained properly, the horse will respond to the calculated inflictions of pain that would train him to do what you want him to do. Now don't jump to conclusions. There are impositions of pain on a horse that trains the horse. The pain is not intense, but it is enough to cause the horse to obey you. We'll get on all the details later. Now, you're dealing with other people. And sometimes you're dealing with people that have a lot of doctrine, and all you have to do is go to that person and say, we've got a situation here. I think we need to apply the following approach. And then you do that. But then others who are involved in the problem don't have a lot of doctrine or none at all, and that has to be resolved on how do we tame these people who already are afraid of us in order to get the project underway and keep it moving forward. So this requires us to study some details about the mammal of the family, the Equidae, whose numerous varieties are called breeds and relate specifically to the horse. The taming of the horse is a process that can well be described as a conversation. When a person learns how to talk to a horse, the horse will become a friend. Not knowing his language causes big problems. So no person that is ill-trained or not trained in horsemanship and the thinking of a horse can't deal with a horse, and the horse therefore becomes even further frightened and you get nowhere. So you have to learn how to deal with a horse that's already afraid. Your obligation in dealing with mankind as you leave the Bible class here is how are you going to manage the mentality of others? It may not be fear. It may be misunderstanding. It may be an orientation to another system of ideas and problem solving. But you have to deal with other people every day whose inventory is quite different from yours, and your job is to learn how to get the person to trust you so you can then lead them and deal with them in a proper way. So to make sure I convey to you accurately the details of horse training, I quote from a book. It's entitled How to Think Like a Horse. It was published by Cherry Hill in 2006. We start on Wednesday evening with mental processes. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today to take a look at the system which you have provided for us. The system is to learn your word, to retain it, to aggrandize it, and then apply it, and stand by your decisions based on the immutable truth of your word. We thank you for the availability of this power, and that we would be motivated and encouraged by the process of enlarging that inventory. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Dismissed.